not the same message, but thinking of different ways to present the same wonderful message. And so we're going to stay in a series in Kings throughout this, through today. Next week we'll do Christmas, and then we'll come back to Kings after the new year. So that's kind of where we're headed. Lord, would you help us to hear your word today? Thank you. We have a picture today, Eric Weyenmeyer. He's a mountain climber. He's blind. Take a look at how high he is right there. Eric is blind, and yet, in 2001 in May, he reached the summit of Mount Everest. He had a degenerative eye disease. He lost his sight when he was 13, but that has not stopped him from going forward and climbing. And he succeeded in a large measure. I didn't say this about Everest. You know this, 90% of the climbers never make it to the summit in Mount Everest. He did, and he's blind. And he made it there because he listened well, and he relied on those who were with him. And that's really important. He listened to the voice of his teammates, who would shout back to him, "Death, 2 feet to your right." And you'll listen closely if somebody says that, wouldn't you? Listen to the little bell tied on the back of the person who was in front of him so he knew which direction to go. He would also listen to the sound of his ice pick as he hit the ice and would determine if it was safe enough to cross. And that's absolutely amazing. And he's continued to climb mountains to this day. And when we face troubles in life, it's good if we can listen well and rely on those around us. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. Like Eric, we need to listen and rely on God at all times. And King Asa did that too. Today we're talking about King Asa in our series in the Kings. King Asa did that to a degree. We're going to see that. Now we have two books in the Bible, the Kings and Chronicles, and they are basically parallel histories, Kings and Chronicles. And Kings tends to be pretty straightforward history, just the facts, ma'am. And the Chronicles kind of does a little bit of theology based on the Kings and goes on and kind of expands on the basics. Kings talks about the basics. Chronicles tends to expand a little bit. And that's the case for our message today because Asa talked about in the Kings, 1 Kings chapter 15. Asa is just a short chapter, not a lot said about him. But if you go to Chronicles, there are three whole chapters on Asa. So today we're going to go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And you can turn in your Bibles if you want to follow along that. With that. We get a larger picture of this king and what drove him and what he did. And we're going to see that. He had a 41-year reign as king. That's a long reign in Israel, 41 years. And here's my propositional statement to you today. If you get nothing else, get this. We should rely on God. We absolutely should rely on God. And we'll see that through King Asa. Good examples and bad examples. How did he rely on God, though? How did Asa rely on God? One, number one, in this way, by obedience and prayer. By obedience and prayer. So if you'd like to turn as I follow, I'm just going to read, not to read the whole thing, three chapters, that's too long. But we're going to read parts of those, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. That's where we'll begin, starting in verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. Now, this is good stuff. A lot of these kings that we've seen so far, they rush right into idolatry. They just can't wait because they kind of have that in their background. They get that going. But not Asa. He knows what the law says. He knows what God says about these things, and that's why he got rid of all the foreign idols in the land. He read that in Deuteronomy, and he started obeying God, and God honored his obedience. How did God honor his obedience? Here's what it says, verses 6 and 7. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let's build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put the walls around them with gates and bars and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours. Why? Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. peace and prosperity during the early years of Asa's reign. That's because they obeyed God. Now, I would love to tell you that every time you obey God, your life will be peaceful and prosperous. I can't say that honestly because there are a lot of people in the world today who obey God and yet their lives are not peaceful and prosperous. As a matter of fact, there are some people who get persecuted or killed simply because they follow God, which is a tough deal, but Jesus said that would happen. Generally speaking, though, I think that's true for us generally when we follow God, when we follow His instructions, when we follow the things He's laid out for us. If He made us, He knows how we best work. And when we follow the things He's given us, the laws He's given us, then we find out that our life works better. Generally, we will have peace and prosperity, peace and rest, especially spiritually, when we obey God. And He did. But then this happened, 2 Chronicles 14, starting in verse 9. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots and came as far as Mereshah. Asa went out to meet them. They took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah near Mereshah. So Cush, he's a Cushite king, was near the upper Nile region. So he gets some mercenaries from the Egyptian area, from Africa, and comes up and is going to attack. He's this new king. He's going to test his mettle and see if he's really made of something here. He's attacking him. And that's a serious threat. But what does Asa do with this? Maybe he thought back to his father's tenure. Now, if you're an astute Bible person, you know that I skipped over Asa's dad, Abijah. And here's it: Solomon was king, and then his son Rehoboam, and Rehoboam's son was Abijah, and then Asa was the king. There's not a lot said about Abijah. In fact, if you read in Kings about Abijah, you'll get a short three-year reign. He was only a king for 3 years. Not a lot went on. There was some idolatry. But Abijah did one good thing. And he was attacked by Jeroboam from the north. And when he was attacked, all the army was in front of him. And the king starts giving this speech, King Abijah, about how you're really not following God. You need to follow God. And he goes on and on and on. And while he's going on, Jeroboam takes another group and says, go around the back. And they go around back, and he's surrounded, front and back. And so he's got people, enemy on both sides. And what does Abijah do? He calls out on the Lord. Ah, God, help, basically. And here's the summary in verse 18 of chapter 13. The Israelites were subdued on that occasion, and the people of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So if Asa is wise, he looked at the example of his father, and he said, we need to rely on the Lord. And that's exactly what he did here. And he prayed. This is what he prayed in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. Same term that his father used. They relied on the Lord. We rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this vast army. Lord, you're our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Very simple prayer. God answered that. They defeated Zerah, and this Cushite king sent them packing and got a lot of plunder based on this victory. They got a lot of sheep, a lot of goats, and some camels, too. And they got wealthy from that. So Asa obeyed the word of the Lord, and then he prayed when he was in trouble. He prayed when he needed to, when he needed deliverance. That's how they relied on him then. But they relied on him in another way as well. That's his point number two. They relied on him by determined seeking. By determined seeking. On to the next chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Asa is doing good, doing great. Then he gets a challenge from God. Why would he get a challenge from God if he's doing good? This is what we read in 2 Chronicles 15, 1-7. Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord's with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach him, without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. But as for you, be strong. Do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. And it might not seem fair to you. I don't know. It might not seem fair to Asa. He obeyed. He prayed. Things were going good. And then he gets a challenge from God. Why the challenge? What's going on with that? It reminds me of a story called The Horse and His Boy. Anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia at all? love Horse and His Boy, favorite story. I love that. Well, a lot of them are favorite. But here in The Horse and His Boy, in that particular tale, two kids, a boy and a girl, are fleeing their homeland, going toward Narnia with two horses who are helping them along the way. And they're fleeing from some danger. And at this point in the story, there's a lion chasing them, and they're exhausted, and they're running as fast as they can. And they just get into an enclosure that a hermit has. And in that enclosure, the back of the girl is striped because the lion scratched her, and the horses are exhausted. And they get in there, and everybody's breathing heavy. And this is what happens here. Let me read this. The hermit says to the winded boy, "And now, my son, waste no time asking questions, but obey. The damsel is wounded. Your horses are spent. Rabadash," that's the villain in the story, "Rabadash at this moment is finding a ford over the winding Arrow River. If you run now without a moment's rest, you will still be in time to warn King Loon." Shasta's heart fainted at these words, for he felt he had no strength left. And he writhed inside at what seemed the cruelty and unfairness of the demand. And Lewis puts this comment in, listen to this. He had not yet learned that if you do one good deed, your reward usually is to be set to do another and harder and better one. But all Shasta said was, "Where's the king?" And after his instructions, he went off. I love that. Sometimes when we do the right thing, we are called on to continue to do right things, and we don't get an attaboy and we don't get a pat on the back. Asa didn't get an attaboy, didn't get a pat on the back. He said, "I got a challenge for you further up and further in. Here's your challenge. Continue to deal with these things in your country." And that's what they did. That's what Asa did. Sometimes when you have been doing the right thing and thinking that you're doing right and you need a rest, and God calls you to go up and further in, to continue to obey Him. And you're thinking, "Why me?" You get a challenge from a spouse or from Scripture or from church or wherever. You get a challenge. You go, I'm doing a baby steps. I'm following God. Why don't that person over there, why don't they do something?" And God calls to challenge us. Asa rose to the challenge in this passage here, 2 Chronicles 15:8. When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. So sometimes we think we've done good, but the Lord knows there's a little further we could go. And that's exactly what happened with Asa. He had done well, but there was still work to be done. There were still idols in the outlying area, still things to take care of, still repair to the Lord's house. He kept right on going. So he removed these idols from the remote areas. He repaired some of the worship to the temple, and he kept going. And he went even further with this. He called everyone in Judah and Benjamin to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. We're going to celebrate. And they were joined by believers from the north. Remember, this is two kingdoms, the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And they had divided because of their sin in the land. And they were against one another, even though they spoke the same language and they were from the same tribes. But when people from the north saw that there was obedience and blessing going on in the south, they said, "I want to be a part of that." And so they traveled down to be a part of that. Here's what it says in verse 9, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Obedience is attractive, isn't it? Those of us who want to follow God, when we see others following God, it's attractive. We want to be together, and that's what was going on here. So they're all gathered together. They're sacrificing animals. They're feasting, and they're enjoying that. What else do they do? Verses 12 through 15. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, shouting, and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. So it says they entered into a covenant. In NIV says a covenant. In the Hebrew, it says they entered into the covenant. And I think this is not just an idea we're going to talk about. We're going to make a new agreement here. They are hearkening back to the covenant that God made with his people in Exodus, where he said, I brought you to myself on eagle's wings. I took you out of Egypt and brought you to myself. And now you will be my people and I will be your God. And he made a covenant with them, the Ten Commandments on Sinai in that day. And I believe that when it says they entered into the covenant here in the Hebrew, that they're reaffirming that covenant. God alone is our God. We are his people. He is our God. There will be no others. There will be no other lovers. There will be no other people. There will be no other things that take us away from the true and living God. That was the covenant they entered into, the agreement they made that day. Now, if you were a normal American, when I read the part that talked about putting to death people, you cringed a little bit, didn't you? I cringed when I read that. What do you mean? People wouldn't seek the Lord, they put them to death. That doesn't sound too tolerant, does it? No. We're so used to the idea, the creed of tolerance in our country, and the idea that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, we can think whatever we want, and we do. We have freedom in this country. Doggone it. Tolerance is practically a religion in our country and in the Western world. Got to do whatever you want. But what is up with this idea of putting people to death who would not seek the Lord? That's not tolerant, is it? Where does that come from? I think we might get a hint of where that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's read that. If a man or woman living among you in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, in violation of his covenant and in contrary to my commands and has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them or to the sun or the moon and the stars in the sky, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it's true, if it's been proved that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, take the man or woman who has done this evil thing to your city gate and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. So let's get this straight. Israel was a theocracy. What does that mean? That means God is in charge. God is in charge of their nation, and so when he called the shots, that's the way they did it. God ruled. God knows that evil unchecked will spread and take people away from him. And he called for drastic measures here to prevent evil from infecting Israel and taking them away from their covenant, their purpose, taking them away from the one true God. That's what we're talking about here. Now, you and I, we don't live in a theocracy, do we? No, we don't. We live in a representative republic. And so, really, we can believe anything we want and do anything we want. And we're not going to put anybody to death that's not seeking the Lord. But we all worship something. We all worship something. If we're not worshiping the Lord, that's a trouble for us because we're being taken away from our true purpose, from the way we were made, the way we were designed. And that's an issue. It's not good for us, and it's not good for the community, especially in light of eternity. In light of everlasting life, if we're taken away from the one true God, that is not good. One commentator said this, it's preferable for a person to be restrained in this life than for them to be lost for eternity. So if you're not seeking Lord of all, the creator of all, your eternity may hang in the balance. I think that's eternity is at stake here, and that's why we have some extreme things in scriptures, including what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. Let's look at that. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter my life maimed than with two hands than to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus called for a radical reduction of the things in our lives that take us away from the living God, that take us away from an eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's the eternal equation entering into these things we're talking about. I think it makes a little more sense. So think about eternity. All right, back to the text. Asa gathered all the people. They sacrificed and did their commitment to the Lord. And it says, and God was found by them, which is an amazing statement. I mean, I often wonder, what would it be like to find God? Scripture says that they did. They found God. They sought him wholeheartedly, and they found him. And I've wondered about that. It worked in Asa's day. What would that look like for us? To find the Lord. That's one reason we pray on Mondays at 3 and on Thursday mornings at 7:30. We are purposefully seeking the Lord. God, we need you. God, come and help us. And we will find him. We found him in one sense, yes. Jesus is Lord. We've committed him, yes. But practically speaking, I mean, I think God alone can dig us out of the cultural and religious mess in the United States, in the Western world. We are in deep doo-doo as a society. A lot of weirdness going on. God alone can dig us out of that, and we seek him. And that's why we pray. Okay, so Asa relied on the Lord through obedience and prayer, and then he relied on the Lord through determined seeking, and the nation did with him. And he also relied on the Lord in this way, by not giving up. That's point number 3, by not giving up. At least Asa should not have given up. He did, in a way. He should have pressed on to the end. But something happened to him in the last 5 years of his reign. We see this in 2 Chronicles 16, the next chapter. Let's read part of that. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and out of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Now, let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Now, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, and so withdraw from me. Now, Baasha was the king in the northern kingdom at this time, and he was trying to take over Ramah. Ramah is only 7 miles north of Jerusalem, and so it threatened the southern kingdom. And so it threatened their security, it threatened their communications with other people, it threatened their trade. It was on a trade route. If he took over, that was a threat. And so Asa, what does he do? He takes some money out and buys some mercenaries and takes care of the problem. But what did he do when he was threatened back in point one, when he was threatened by Zerah, the Cushite king? What did he do? Sought the Lord. God help us. He didn't do that here. He takes silver and gold out and sends it up to Ben-Hadad, who's on Baasha's side. So Ben-Hadad, now with his coffers full of Israeli gold, says, okay, I will switch sides. And he does, and the threat is averted, and Baasha backs off. So that's no big deal, right? Many people in this time, in those countries around Israel, bought other people to help them. Like the Cushite king took Libyans up to work in their war against Israel, and other people did. He does this. This is a common thing to do, no big deal. Except to God. It was a big deal to God. Now, why is it a big deal to God? Listen to what God says to him. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers and chariots and horsemen? Yes, they were. They were a greater threat than Baasha and Ramah was. And yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Wow. God calls this very natural way of dealing with things, everybody was doing it, very foolish. Why? Well, Asa just did it himself. He didn't rely on the Lord. Asa relied on the Lord. Asa saw his dad rely on the Lord when the going got tough. Asa relied on the Lord with the Cushite king. He got the people together and sought the Lord and relied on him then. And now gathered in Ramah together, he says, I can take care of that. This is, Baasha was a lesser threat. He goes, I can just do it myself. Problem solved. Takes some money and buys the guy off. He'd forgotten about God. Just said, I'm going to do it myself. It's not that big a deal. Here's the problem. God wanted to help Judah. he wanted to defeat Aram, the king. Now, Aram and the northern kingdom, Israel, were working together. And had they come together against the southern kingdom, they would have called out on God, relied on him, and he would have defeated them, and then those guys would have been taken care of. Instead, he buys them off, but he doesn't get rid of them. He was constantly at war after this point. God wanted to deliver him further, and he didn't, because he didn't rely on God. So, let me read to you 2 Chronicles 16. Hopefully, knowing Asa's commitment to the Lord previously, he would respond with humility to God's challenge. But he doesn't. Here it is, chapter 16, starting in verse 10. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his ancestors. The last 5 years of Asa's reign are a mess from God's perspective. He had 36 years of following God, 36 years of obeying and seeking and trusting and just going above and beyond. And then he gives up in the last 5 years. Why did he give up? What's up with that? He afflicts some of his, severely afflicts some of his people. He puts the seer in prison. And then when he gets a disease in his feet, he says that he's not even going to talk to God about it. He's only going to talk to the doctors. He gave up. He was doing so well, and then he gave up. He stopped relying on God, stopped trusting, stopped seeking, and I can only guess he stopped obeying as well. Why? Why would Asa do this at the end? I can only guess, because it doesn't really say exactly why. And one thing I could guess is pride. Asa was proud. He had done so well. Everything was going so well, and he got a name and a reputation. And then he just said, you know, I can do this. I can do it myself. I guess I'm doing pretty good. He had everything, anything but humility when the seer challenged him, and perhaps his success went to his head. I think God graciously gave him a disease in his feet to prompt him, seek me, man, seek me. I know that's best for you. Talk to me about this. But he stubbornly refused. But we would never do that, would we? Toward the end of our lives, just say, I got this. We've been doing pretty good. I can handle it from here, God. I can take care of it. Follow God all of our lives. We seek and we pray and we trust him and we serve him. And in the end, we go, you know, I put in my time. Let someone else pray. Let someone else seek. You guys can read. I've read it. Let the younger ones do that. I put in my time. I mean, is it possible that we would have that attitude? That could be the attitude that Asa had. Sistine Chapel is one of the true jewels in the art world. And I had the privilege of seeing the Sistine Chapel in 1999, right after the restoration was complete. Michelangelo finished the Sistine Chapel in 1512, and it was a beautiful thing. Now, back then, they didn't have electricity, obviously. And so any light that was in the Sistine Chapel was due to lamps and candles. And so very gradually, over 400-plus years, as candles burned and as lamps burned and the soot rose to the top, it gradually discolored the painting of the Sistine Chapel, but they couldn't tell because it was so gradual. And the soot and the grime and the dust clung to the ceiling, and so much so that people said, we got to restore this. And so they sent in a team of restorative artists, and from 1984 to 1999, 16 years it took to clean up the Sistine Chapel. And we have a picture here, I believe. Prior to the restoration, yeah, and I wish the picture were clear, but you get the idea. You can look it up yourself. Prior to the restoration, you see on this side, it was just dark. And people say, you know, Michelangelo, he's great at composition. He's great at the body and the shape and the figure, but his color was not so good. Because he was just monochromatic. He was kind of dull, and he really needed to lighten up a little bit, but he didn't. And that's what they thought of Michelangelo until the restoration. And then all these bright colors popped, and the spring green and the bright blue and orange. It was just glorious. And you just got to see some of the close-ups of that, and you can see them on the internet if you look it up. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Maybe for some of us, all the years of living life and the soot and the grime and the dust of life clinging to us has obscured our vision. And so that God looks dark and dull and monochromatic. And what we really need to do is get cleaned up, get restored, scrub our eyes, and see God in a new way, seek Him in a new way, because He's really as glorious as He always has been. It's just the dust and soot and grime and garbage of this life that tends to obscure our vision. We need a restoration. Now, Asa might have been proud, or he might have been afflicted by the sour grime of life, the dust and soot. What might it be for you? Could it be pride? I can't do that. I'm not going to do that with God. God can do what He wants. I'm not going to touch Him. Or it might be the soot of life for you. Just the grime of life has obscured your vision of the true, wonderful, glorious God we serve. Which one is it? I want you to look again at the verse in chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That was true then. Is it true now? Is the same thing true now? Is there a cutoff time for seeking the Lord? Is there an age at which we no longer have to seek God? Is there a time when our lives no longer have to be committed to Him? Is there a point where we say, you know, I've done that, I don't need to do that anymore in regard to our relationship with God? Now, how might we rely on something else rather than God? Asa relied on the Lord when it counted, and then when it didn't count, it didn't do it when he counted at the end. How might we not rely on the Lord? So are there things in our lives that we trust more than God? Credit cards or insurance or investments or the stock market, or we look too much to other people or to the government or other things. Nothing wrong with those things. I rely on those things as well. But the problem is when we trust them more than we trust the living God. When we got an issue, we go to those things first rather than to the living God. Now, it could be that there's some truth in your thinking. There's some truth in this line. God helps those who help themselves. You've heard that, right? And some people think, well, that's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, by the way. But we think that way, and we tend to think this because I can't bother God with the small stuff. I mean, I can take care of the small stuff. I'll just bother Him with the big stuff. We've often said this, is there anything too difficult for God? Have you ever asked this question? Is there anything too small for God? You ever thought about that? Is there anything too small to take to Him? I don't think so. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, big or small. But in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God cares about your anything, whether it's small or big. Whatever you happen to be anxious about, we can rely on God for every situation. Jill and Stuart Briscoe ministered for years. I think they're a little older now. They're out of in the Milwaukee area. Great speakers. Jill Briscoe tells a story about Stuart, her husband, talking to their oldest son, David, back in the day. And he said, "Don't go to school on Monday, David. I'm taking you in for an X-ray." And so David said, "Okay, fine." And that was Friday. Monday came. David gets in the car. And his face is as white as a sheet. And his eyes are bulging out. And Stuart looks at him and goes, "David, you're not frightened, are you?" He says, "Of course I'm frightened, Dad." "Well, why are you frightened?" He said, "I know what an execution is." His dad said X-ray. He heard execution. Now, the amazing thing is, he turned up. He got in the car. Why would he do that? He trusted his dad. with what he thought was death. He trusted his Father. And we're called to die to ourselves. In whatever situation it is, we can trust our Father, whatever we happen to be faced with. We can rely on him. We can trust our Father in any and every situation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good and the bad examples of Asa. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to pray and trust you in every situation. Give us grace to do determined seeking, Lord. Make a decision to seek you with all of our hearts. And help us to go on to the end and finish well. Lord, would you give us grace to finish well? Thank you. Thank you that you are our Father. And we can trust you in everything. And you pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the Petersons now are going to come and light our Advent candle. And then we're going to have a song at the end, and I'll come up to dismiss.
Today, with great joy, we relight the hope, peace, and love candles and light the joy candle.
The first scripture is from Ezekiel 34:23. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be shepherd to them.
The second verse is from Luke 2:15-20. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them.
Please join us in singing The Light of the Stable.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
out. Hail, hail to the newborn King. Let our voices sing Him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us tonight to the Savior.
Everybody who helped with that, thank you so much. That's the end of our service this morning. We've got some refreshments in back. Thanks for joining us today. God bless and have a great week. Thank you.